If you have your copy of God's Word with you, let me invite you to turn to 2 Timothy. And we'll be looking at chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verse 10 down to verse 17. Beloved, this is the word of our Lord. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning acknowledging the magnificence of your word. And Father, the value, the profit it is to us, the treasure it is. And we pray now, as we take a few moments to look at your word, that you would speak to us. And Lord, that your power, your truth would just be made evident as we go about this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not unusual as one reaches the latter part of their lives where certain events are recalled. And as one recalls those events, they're used to instruct those who are close to us to carry on after we're gone. In the first part of chapter 3, as we saw last week, Paul had just explained to Timothy that difficult times would come, that false teachers would come and they would infiltrate the church. And now Paul shifts and he draws a very sharp distinction between false teachers and true teachers, between falsehood and reality, those who teach the gospel according to the scriptures. And he does so, interestingly, by looking back on his own life. And Paul, as he does this, he focuses on two themes that are familiar to him, both centered around the Word of God. And that's what I want us to really consider for a few moments. The Word of God, he emphasizes here, always overcomes false teaching. That's the first thing. The second theme is the Word of God always takes priority in teaching the truth. As we move from that point, Paul gives us a brief biography of his own life, which is interesting to me. If you were to give a biography of your own life, what would that look like? Well, Paul gives us a brief snippet of his life. What's interesting about Paul, if you look at the book of Acts, 20 of the 28 chapters in the book of Acts are dedicated pretty much to the life of Paul. Moreover, 13 of the 27 chapters written in the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. It would be 14 if you're willing to include the letter to the Hebrews. And so it's without question that the life of the Apostle Paul was important in the development of the New Testament scriptures. And now as Paul writes to Timothy, and he looks back upon his own life, he does so looking at a particular point in time, and really it begins with his first missionary journey up until this point where he finds himself in a Mamertine prison where his life will be taken from him not long from that point. And as Paul looks back, he focuses on two aspects of his own life, and the first is this. He talks about his active obedience to Christ. His active obedience to Christ. Look at verse 10. Paul writes this. He writes to Timothy. He says, "Now you followed, Timothy, my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance." What he's saying here is that, Timothy, you know firsthand about me. You know firsthand about my life. And as my friend, you took to heart my life in Christ. You listened to my teaching. He says, you personally related to my experiences. He says, Timothy, you've been personally involved in many aspects of my life. You know these things. He says, you know about my teaching of the gospel, which you first heard in Lystra when I came there. You know about my teaching. He says, you know about my way of life. You know that my behavior was in complete harmony with my teaching. Now, beloved, that's not a small thing. His teaching completely married up this behavior. That which he taught was reflected in every aspect of his life. And he says, Timothy, you know that. You know that. He says, I was unselfish in all things, giving glory to God and refusing to honor myself. How about that? If there's any honor for us, let it be honor bestowed upon us by the Lord, not by ourselves. He says, Timothy, you know about my purpose in life. You know my true heart's desire. You know this. You know my desires to fulfill the calling given to me by Christ himself. The calling given to me specifically, he says. I want to fulfill that. That's my desire. He says, you know about my faith. You know my unshakable confidence in the character of God Almighty and his purpose to bring his people to himself, to rescue them out of sin and death. He says, you know about my patience and my love and my endurance. You know about my long suffering toward those who oppose me and persecute me and wish to do me harm. You know about my love for people, all people, even my enemies, he can say. You know about my endurance and my perseverance in the face of very trying and very difficult circumstances. And so Paul talks about, these are the things I've done. This is my active obedience born out of a heart of a desire to please the Master. And he also talks about, though, his passive obedience to Christ. His passive obedience. In verse 11, he continues with persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, he says, the Lord rescued me. And so Paul briefly looks back on some of the persecutions that he endured during his missionary journeys, sufferings that Timothy was well acquainted with. Timothy knew about these things. No doubt that Paul told Timothy about his experience in Antioch at Pisidia, where the Jews were filled with jealousy. And their only desire was to stop Paul, to stop the gospel. And so they devised a plot for both Paul and Barnabas to be stoned, which he was able to skirt by the grace of God. He says, Timothy, you heard about my preaching as I came to Lystra. You heard about my preaching when I came to Lystra. And more than likely, Timothy was witness to the fact when Paul came to Lystra, there was a man born lame that Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, healed. Timothy was there. He saw that. Timothy also saw Paul and Barnabas beg those people not to worship him as a god. And Timothy also saw at the same time how quickly the people turned and the desired to destroy Paul. In fact, they stoned him with the intent to kill him. That's what happened at Lystra. Timothy watched as they dragged the body of Paul outside the city, thinking that he was dead. These were examples of great sufferings that Paul endured. And he endured to the end. He endured to the point that he was writing this letter. And yet he can say, out of all these many afflictions, these many persecutions. He endured it. He endured it to the end. He says, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. The Lord rescued me from them all. Paul can say this, in life, in this world, or in death, Christ rescues him. He rescues us all from any affliction that this world can offer. When David was surrounded by the Philistines, and his life was threatened, he was still able to pray this prayer in Psalm 56, where he says, when I'm afraid, Paul said, David said, when I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you, O God, whose word I pray. And God, I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. And he concludes, what can mere men do to me? What can mere men do to me? That's how Paul felt. You can take my life, but my life is kept by Christ. What can mere men do to me? So this was the attitude of Paul. This is the reality of how he lived his life. And with that in mind, he also gives to us, he explains to us the reality of a godly life. The reality of a godly life. In verse 12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Will be persecuted. He's simply saying, or stating the fact, that those in Christ who desire to live a godly life, who desire to live a godly life that reflects Christ, if that's your desire, to live a life that truly reflects Christ, in this world, there will be persecution. Now that sounds hard, doesn't it? That sounds hard. Why is that so? Why must that be so? It's simply for this, because if we're truly united to Christ, if we are in Christ, we enjoy intimate fellowship with Him. We know Him and He knows us. We're joined to Him by the work of His Holy Spirit. We're part of Him. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, he says, this is my desire, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know Christ so much, he says, in my fellowship with Him, that not only in the power of His Holy Spirit, in the power of His resurrection, but also in the fellowship of His sufferings. I'm so joined to Christ. I'm so in line with Him that I have fellowship even in my sufferings with the Master. If we think about this long enough, it really makes sense. If we're truly united to Christ, one who bore reproach in this world, if we're truly identified with Christ Himself, we will suffer the same reproach that He did. Let me say it this way. The idea that a Christian blessed in this world is blessed with all the possessions and all the money and all the wealth he could ever dream of never entered the mind of Christ. It never entered the mind of the Apostle Paul. Faithfulness to Christ, our union with Him in a world of contradiction will always be met with resistance. What did Jesus say? In John 15, he's speaking to his disciples shortly before he went to the cross. In John 15, in verse 18, beginning there, listen to what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they hated me, they will hate you. So here's the point. If our desire is truly, truly to obey the word of Christ, to simply obey His word, in the face of resistance of this world, there's going to be persecution. The question is, in the face of that resistance, in the face of that persecution, we have to make a decision. If we truly have a desire to obey Christ, We have to make a decision. Do we fold up our tent? If it gets too hard, do we fold up our tent and retreat out of shame or out of fear? Or do we face the foe? Do we face the challenge? And I'm not talking about responding to someone by trying to shout them down or trying to defend our ground to the end, trying to make someone look bad as the way we do an argument or something along those lines. I'm simply saying, are we willing to take a stand on the Word of God out of love? That's what Christ did. That's what the apostles did. That's what Paul did. Simply take a stand out of love. I mean, are we willing, this is what it comes down to, are we willing simply to be a light in a very dark place? Now, let me say this. The Apostle Paul was giving a specific commission by Christ himself. And the persecutions that he suffered were unique. But God called him to that. Could everybody do that? No. God gave him great grace to do that. He knew that. Each one of us in Christ have been called for a purpose to serve him. And if we truly desire to honor him, we will face resistance in this world. We have to. A good friend of mine, his parents are non-believers, and his wife's parents are non-believers, yet both their parents are active in church, but they're non-believers. They reject the Word of God. They reject salvation by faith in Christ alone. And their parents have been very active in opposing their desire to raise their children as true believers in Christ. So much so that they've brought real sorrow to their hearts and accused these two of being all kinds of wicked people for what they're trying to indoctrinate their children with. That's persecution. It's suffering in their own family. That's difficult when your parents oppose you in this way. And so their desires to please God, to do his will in love, they face persecution. What do you do? Do you stand strong? Do you continue to respond in love? Do you respond in anger? But it's difficult. That's true persecution. We all face that. If we have a desire to truly live and represent Christ in whom we are united, if we're true believers. And so the reality of persecution in the godly life is true. And it makes sense that if there is persecution to those who desire to live a godly life, that means that we live in an ungodly world. That's what Paul drives at. Look at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Paul here is referring back to verses 2 through 9 in the first part of this chapter we looked at last week. He's talking about false teachers who are, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They deceive, he says, out of their own deceptions of their own heart. Their master, to put it crassly, is the evil one, the father of all lies. And they're constantly on the move, looking for ways to proceed from bad to worse. But in the end, we take our confidence in this, in the end, their evil and deception will be revealed by Christ himself for what it is. He will shine the light on that darkness. In the end, that will be so. In the end, the false teachers in this world and those who oppose Christ will be much like the Assyrian army that surrounded Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king. You may recall that a great army of Assyria had surrounded Jerusalem with the intent to take it. And their general cried out in an attempt to intimidate those who stood on the wall. He said this, the Assyrian general, a man, he made this statement. He said, "Who among the gods of the lands have been delivered from my hand?" He says, "Who that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? How can your God deliver you from my hand?" This is what the man said to Almighty God. What did Hezekiah do? He He prayed. He said, Lord, look at what he says. Look at what he says. And the scripture records that same night that the Lord destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers, just like that. And the next morning, those who were left looked around them and decided, you know what? I think we'll go home. And so they did. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, Paul writes, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued. That we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And that is a promise. And so with this in view, with false teaching continuing in that day and is pervasive in our day, we need to be on alert for it. We've talked about that's the one of the main emphasis of this whole letter to Timothy. Be alert on false teaching. Keep your eyes up. Know when it's coming. Know the truth. And so now Paul continues to encourage Timothy in his knowledge of the Scriptures. The knowledge of the Scriptures. Last week I asked my seminary class, it was just on a whim, I asked them how many of them had read the Scriptures, the Bible, from beginning to end. Now you think a seminary student would have read the Bible from beginning to end. Now I didn't ask them to raise their hands, but that just raises the question. The point I was trying to make to them is, how important is the Scripture to you really? How important is the Scriptures, are the Scriptures to you? Is it important enough to read just a little bit every day? Is it important enough to take time with it, to be alone with the Lord, to allow him to speak to you, to speak his eternal word to you? See, for Paul, it was the reality of God's written word, manifested in person of Christ himself, but the reality of God's written word that was his spiritual nourishment. In other words, he couldn't live without it. He couldn't live without the word of God. He just couldn't do it. He needed it. But beloved, we all need the word of God. We all need to give ourselves to it every day. Verse 14, he says to Timothy, you, however, as opposed to false teachers, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now we know from the scripture, Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, they began instructing Timothy as a young child in the Old Testament scriptures. As an infant, they began to instruct him in the Old Testament scriptures. And not only were they instructing him out of the scriptures, but they were drawing his attention to the fact that the scriptures promised the coming Messiah, The scriptures all pointed the one who would come, the champion who would save them, who would deliver them from sin and death. That was the focus, and that's what they taught him. And then Paul, the apostle, he came to the hometown of Timothy. He began to teach and preach that Messiah had come. He taught about Christ himself. He fulfilled all that Timothy had been taught as an infant from the Old Testament scriptures, now fulfilled in the person, in the real person of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and was resurrected and ascended back to the Father. That's what Paul taught. That was the gospel. And so Lois and Eunice and Timothy heard it, and they believed it. They believed it. So Paul's desire now is to keep Timothy focused on the Scriptures and its testimony to Christ. And so are the Scriptures really important? Paul thought so. He wrote in verse 16, It says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. And he means all Scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, some of which had not been written yet, but would be. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. What does inspired mean? It simply means it was God-breathed. That's the literal word, God-breathed, in the original. Scripture is God-breathed. He gave it to us through men who he moved to write, moved in a way that only he could do. He directed them in their writings without error. Without error in the original writings. And the Word of God is infallible. In other words, it cannot be with error. It cannot be other than perfect. Because why? It's the Word of God. It's without error. It's infallible. And Paul says it's profitable. In other words, it's valuable. It's valuable to us. How? He says it's profitable for teaching. It gives us knowledge of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. It shows us the revelation of Jesus Christ. Reveal God in the flesh of a man. The one who was promised to come, who actually came and lived in the history of this world. The Scripture is profitable for reproof. It guards against false doctrine. It guards against false conduct. Paul says the Scripture is profitable for correction. It keeps us on the right path. Keeps us on the right path. So not only does it give us and help us understand the revelation of Christ himself, it's practical for every day. Everything we do. He says it's profitable for training in righteousness. It trains us. It disciplines us. It helps us to live in the will of Almighty God. Do you have a desire to live in the will of Almighty God? That's what the Scripture helps us to do. It's profitable. It's valuable. Verse 17, Paul writes, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. One of the things that God calls us to do as believers, he calls us out of the world, out of the sin of the world, to do good, to do the things he's already determined for us to do. That's his desire for us. And he's given us his word to be able to make that so. So how important is the Word of God? How valuable is it really? 1971, you may be familiar with a man named Ravi Zacharias. I first actually heard him speak sometime in the 70s. And in 71, Ravi Zacharias was in Vietnam ministering the gospel. And he traveled all through Vietnam with one of his interpreters whose name was Han Pham. Him was a young Christian, loved the Lord, and interpreted that which Ravi preached throughout all that country. But after a time, Ravi left Vietnam, of course. Not long after that, it fell to the communists. 17 years went by before Ravi ever heard back from Hein Pham. He never heard from him. And then one day he got a call. And as he answered the phone, Hein said on his end, "Brother Ravi." And Ravi knew exactly who he was. He remembered him. And he asked Hein, "What's happened? Where have you been?" And so Hein told the story that after the communists took over, of course, he was personally jailed and accused of being one who helped the Americans. And he was placed in prison, and he was indoctrinated against his Christian faith, indoctrinated with communist propaganda. And this went on for a time, and finally he came to the point where he began to doubt. And he said, "Perhaps I've been lied to. Perhaps there's no real God at all." And he finally decided one night, the next day, "I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm done. I'm done." And so the next day, the next morning, Hein was assigned the dreaded duty of cleaning out the prison latrines. One can only imagine. So he started his work to do that, and he cleaned out a tin can that was overflowing with toilet paper, but he noticed a piece of paper with English written on it. This is a true story. With English written on it. And so he took it and he cleaned it off. He took it back to his cell. And when no one else was around, he began to read. And what he read was from Romans chapter 8. And he read it trembling. And he read these words. He says, it said, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." And he continued to the end, "For I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what he read. That's what he read. And so he immediately recognized this was the passage he needed to read. He repented from his sin. He repented from his unfaithfulness. And then the next morning he did something you wouldn't expect. He went to the commander of the prison and said, "Can I continue to clean the latrine?" You know why? Because he figured out that one of the communist soldiers was literally using the scripture as toilet paper. And so every day he would take a little bit, clean it off, and he began to build himself a little Bible that he could read at night. See, so what the communists in that camp viewed as refuse, Haim Penn viewed as great treasure. It was profitable. See, it was useful. And so should it be for all of us. All of us. You know, I'll stop with this. You know, if we know him as Savior, let his word resound in our hearts and our minds. Let it guide us. Let it fill us as we seek to do that which he's called us to do. If we don't know him, do what Augustine did. Turn to his word. Let him speak to us. Let's pray. But Father, we thank you for your goodness, and thank you that your word is true. It is life-changing. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us fresh desire to let your word become a true treasure to us. Lord, that we may be able to withstand the persecutions of this world, that we may, Lord, be driven simply to stand on your word in love and faith in Christ our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.